Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
So today, as we said, we are starting this new series, Restored. Wasn't that bump video awesome? Felt like it was something off like Magnolia Network, right? But I love this idea of restored, and I wanted to start today by getting us all on the same page about the meaning of the word restore. And so I found this definition, and it says, restore is to cause something to exist again. And I love that definition because I think it really captures the life that exists in the word restore. It's not just about fixing, not just about repairing. It's about causing something to exist, to live again. And so this is the definition of the word restore that we are going to be working with. And the idea of restore, of restoring, of restoration is very popular right now, right? HGTV, anybody? Yes. Some of my favorite shows are Fixer Upper, Hometown, anybody? Yeah. My husband loves when I watch these shows because then I come in the room with his four favorite words. So I've been thinking, right? There's just always a new project you can do, right? But we love watching these stories of transformation, of what happens from this dilapidated, broken down thing and then turned into something beautiful. And it's not just homes, right? There's stories of vintage cars, of antique things. I think even of people who find a new healthy lifestyle and who they can turn into. We love these kinds of stories. And the best part of them, at least in my opinion, is the before and the after. Right? Like, I know you're putting up drywall. I know you're like doing important construction things, but what I really want to see is the before and the after, right? What's the result? And so I was doing a little research, you know, had to watch some Fixer Upper just in the name of research. And there was an episode of this house I wanted to just show you. This was a house that Chip and Joanna Gaines said was the worst one they had ever worked with. So here's a nice before photo for you. And then check out the after. Right? It's like not even the same house. I want to show you the kitchen. Here's the before of the kitchen. And what they don't show you, the reason they said this house was the worst they showed on the episode, was they were like wading through garbage and through broken things. So this is even after it's been cleaned up. But here's the before, and look at that. I mean, is it actually the same house, or is this just some like giant conspiracy theory for all of us? That because it's incredible, right? This before and after. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, thinking about the idea of before and after, thinking about homes like that, I thought, you know, they never show you the before, right? Stay with me for a minute. The before photo of that house, there was something before that, right? There was a before when that house was originally built, when it was made to the architect's specifications, when it was beautiful and functional and people lived there. There was a before the before. But they never show that part. And I thought about how where we're living in the world right now, we're really in this cosmic before and after story. So if you think about it, really, Scripture, the Bible tells this story. In the very beginning, Genesis 1, we have the before, right? The original design. That God created the world good, that He created people good, that He created beauty and function and harmony and the way everything God created, it was very, very good. That was the before. And then just like with that house where something obviously happened to it for it to fall into that state of disrepair, something happened to our world too, right? It's actually just one page later. Something happened. Adam and Eve decided that they actually knew better than God, that they would define their own sense of right and wrong, and sin enters the world. Right? That broke our world. That broke the way that God designed it. Our world has fallen into this state of disrepair where we all, I think, have this sense that nothing is quite as it should be. right? But the good news, we're in this before state now, but what the rest of Scripture tells us and what we are living is that one day, at the end of this book, the last chapters of the last book, there will be an after. Right? The book of Revelation describes the way that God is going to restore his original design. He's going to restore this earth. He's going to restore these heavens. He's going to make it as he originally designed it to be. You know, Revelation describes what this after looks like, that there's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. That we live in this city that it says we don't even need a sun or a moon because God himself dwells with us and he is our light. That's the after that we are promised when one day Jesus will return and restore this earth. And I think it's true of our lives as well. On a personal level, we too each have a before, an original design. Theologians refer to it using this Latin phrase, imago Dei, and it simply means the image of God. And it comes from, actually, in Genesis 1:27, which says that God created mankind, humankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so we each, every person ever born, every person to be born, is imprinted with the image of God. No matter what your birth circumstances were, no matter what your family of origin was, God created you on purpose, for a purpose, in his image, good and beautiful and just as he planned. And so this is our before, how God designed us. But that sin that entered the world is seen in our own lives as well. And I think that we can all sense that maybe now we're the regular before picture, right? A little bit in need of repair, a little bit broken. We hurt people, people hurt us. Things in our lives just aren't quite as they should be. But the good news is that we don't have to wait for that cosmic after, for Jesus to return to experience our personal after. God wants to restore us right now. God wants to restore the image of God within us. And our verse for this series, I want to show it to you, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. What I want you to notice in this verse is the present tense, right? Back to grammar school for a minute. Present tense. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new is here. And so the image of God that God planted within us that's gotten covered up or broken or marred or just a little bit out of whack, he wants to restore it now. And that's what this series is about. We're going to take the next 6 weeks to look at a different person in the Bible each week that Jesus restored and think about what the implications of that is for our own lives. And so today, we're going to start with Mary Magdalene. And we're going to start by reading a passage of Scripture that actually occurs on Easter morning. And this is going to be Mary's kind of her after photo, if you will. So if you're able, would you please stand to honor the reading of God's Word? And we're going to read John 20, 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just had to throw that in there, right? Who won the race? He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, but they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, just tell me where you have put him. I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Father, we know that you are a God of restoration. We know that you repair broken things. And so today we come to you, Lord. We ask that you would tune our ears, tune our hearts to hear the exact message you have for each of us today. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so first let's clarify, if we can, which Mary we're talking about here. We had to have a little discussion amongst our teaching team because there are so many Marys that exist, and so we thought it'd be helpful to do that here too. So there are actually seven Marys referenced in the New Testament, so it's understandable why they can get a little bit mixed up. And so we have Mary, the mother of Joseph. There's Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. There's Mary, the wife of Clopas. There's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And then in the book of Acts, there are two other Marys mentioned. And then there's this Mary, our Mary today, Mary Magdalene. And so this is Mary who we're speaking of. And this is her, this is where she has been restored to. This is her beautiful after picture. And I want you to see how significant this is. Look for a moment back at what Jesus says to her. He tells her not to hold on to him, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. And then he says, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Okay, so Mary is the first to see the risen Jesus. And then she's the first to be commissioned by Jesus himself to go share the good news. This is so significant, especially when you think about it in terms of the historical context, of the ancient Palestinian context, when a woman's testimony was literally worth nothing. It meant nothing in court. And so this is actually one of the things that biblical scholars point to say, no, this is real historical fact. Because if anyone had made up this story, surely they would have chosen someone more reliable to be the first to see the risen Jesus, right? They would have written a man into it. But here we see the reality that Jesus is always countercultural, and here he's raising the value of women. He's making Mary, she's actually referred to by one, Thomas Aquinas, who's a great church teacher, he calls her the apostle to the apostles. Isn't that cool? What a privilege she's given. The first to see Jesus, the first to share the good news, the first to tell the disciples and the apostles who will later birth the church. What a privilege. But this isn't where Mary started, right? And so today I want us to take us on a little journey to the before of Mary's life. Now, we don't know a lot about Mary. You know, the gospel writers weren't super concerned with answering every question we would ever have about these people. And Mary is someone who, across the history of the church, there's actually been a lot of like theories and rumors kind of attached to her, to who she is. The Chosen did an episode on Mary. It was super powerful. It was a very good episode. A lot of it was extra biblical, because there's just not enough information that we know about her. Some church traditions say that she was a prostitute. Some church traditions mix her up with the other Marys. There's that whole like weird Da Vinci Code thing that we don't even need to get into, right? And so we don't know a lot about Mary. But I want to start with where we do see her appear in Scripture for the first time, which is in Luke 8. Here's what we read. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So this is the first time we see Mary Magdalene appear in Scripture. And there's 2 things that I want to point out here that will help to kind of color her before picture. The first is quite simply right here, Mary called Magdalene. What we know is that Magdalene was actually a reference to the town Mary was from. So Mary was from a town called Magdala, which is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so she was called Mary of Magdala, or Mary Magdalene. Now, the reason that's significant is because in this culture, usually people, especially women, were referred to by their relationships. So you'll see throughout Scripture, the wife of, the mother of, the sister of, the daughter of. But Mary here, significantly, is only referred to by the town she's from. So it seems that she didn't have any living family, or perhaps any living family who would claim her. She was probably alone. And the second thing we read is from whom 7 demons had come out. Now, I think sometimes it's hard for us in our modern, our kind of Western paradigms to think about something like this, right? From whom 7 demons had come out. Sometimes I know even I do it in my own mind. I'm like, oh, you know, they didn't understand mental illness, or they didn't understand this disorder she had, or whatever it was. But we've been learning over the past couple weeks, and even 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dale did a message on the enemy and on Satan and what that means in our lives. So we need to acknowledge that the spiritual realm is real, and sometimes there are things like demons. Now, maybe we can understand it in the framework of what we talked about, original design. The human heart was originally designed to be a home for divine things, right? God designed us so that he would dwell within us. When that got broken, as we said, now sometimes spirits that are not God can also get attached, okay? So in that framework, think about Mary, who has found herself with 7 demons. Now let's really think about what that would have been like. We don't know specifically about her, right? But from other stories in Scripture that are a similar situation, we can assume that she was probably cast out of the town, probably wasn't allowed to go to temple, to participate in daily life. People probably avoided her, pretended she didn't exist, wouldn't have been able to work or feed herself. We know she didn't have family, probably. One person I read described it this way. Given her temporary possession by evil spirits, we may picture Mary Magdalene as a grievously incapacitated person during that time. She was likely in a great mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical instability, unable to function normally in society. So this is where Mary Magdalene was. Totally hopeless, right? Unable to do anything to make her own life better. And while we may not be able to identify necessarily with the whole "we have 7 demons" part, I think we can all identify with that feeling of hopelessness. You know, it's like being a Florida Gator football fan post-2008, right? I can say that because I am a Florida Gator football fan. Hopeless. It's my kids waiting for it to snow on Christmas. That's pretty hopeless. It's any plant I bring home. It's just hopeless for them. But we also all have these moments in our lives where we feel that deeper hopelessness. You know, it's the call from the doctor with the terminal diagnosis. It's the spouse walking out. It's the wayward child who won't come home. It's the friendship that can't be repaired. It's any number of things that just leave you feeling hopeless, like you can't do anything. This is where Mary was, and this is where Jesus found her, right? We don't know how, we don't know where, we don't know what the circumstances were, we don't know who said what, but we know somewhere Jesus found Mary, and he freed her from those seven demons. He restored her from that hopeless state. And so this is the first thing that I think we really need to glean from Mary's life, is that we too can be restored from our darkest places and our deepest pain. Now, maybe someone in here or someone online is thinking, yeah, but you don't know my dark place. You don't know what I've done, or you don't know what's been done to me. You don't know how I'm really at the basement level underneath rock bottom. And you're right. I don't know. But Jesus does. And Jesus will come to find you, even in that dark place, and restore you from it if you will let him. And these moments of deepest pain, too, we all have these moments, even after we know Jesus, we all have these moments that are painful, that we feel stuck in. I want to show you a picture of this painting. I bought this a few weeks ago from a little store when I was up in Kentucky. I love this artist, and I bought it because it was Easter, and I didn't even know we were preaching this passage. And as I looked at it this week, I thought, is this a picture here of Mary's deepest pain? I mean, think about it. Here she is outside the empty tomb. She's given everything to Jesus. He was the only one who ever saw her, the only one who ever thought she had value, the one who brought her back to life. She gave him everything, dedicated her life to him, and then he was killed. And then the one thing she thought she could do, to come to the tomb to prepare his body for burial, the one last way she could serve him, the body's gone. I think this is her moment of deepest pain. And notice it came even after she knew Jesus. These moments still come in our lives. And it doesn't mean you don't have faith. It just means this is part of the broken human experience. But notice in this painting, Mary's experiencing her moment of deepest pain. Jesus is there. She doesn't know it. She does not realize it, but Jesus is there. And so wherever you're at right now, whether it's a rock bottom or whether it's this painful moment that you can't see any way out of, Jesus is there for you too. And notice how he restores her. He doesn't say, stop crying. He doesn't say, why didn't you have enough faith to believe what I said? He doesn't say, Mary, I'm here. He says her name. I think that's so powerful. How personal and good is our Jesus, that whatever you're sitting in now, he says your name. He restores you by his very presence with you. Even if you can't feel him, even if you don't see him, Jesus is there. And now the unique thing about restoration is that it's really not just about what you're restored from. That's important. We need things fixed, repaired, healed. But it's really about what you're restored to. What you're restored to. And so I want us to look for a moment at what Mary was restored to. And I want us to look back at our Luke 8 verses. After this, Jesus traveled about one town and village to another. He's doing his ministry thing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples are with him, and also some women. Mary is a disciple of Jesus. Mary is a disciple of Jesus. These women are disciples of Jesus, which was unheard of at that time. Actually, probably ruined Jesus' credibility with a lot of people. Mary is restored. He doesn't just free her from demons and let her live a nice life. She's restored to becoming a disciple of Jesus who travels with him. And not only that, look at the next verse. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, which was like royalty, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Mary is traveling with Jesus, watching him do ministry, learning from him, being a disciple, and also she's financially supporting his ministry. That's incredible. That's incredible, the kindness of God that he would do that. And not only that, then we see her at the empty tomb where she's commissioned to be an apostle to the apostles. Right? She is restored, and this is what I want you to know for us too. We can be restored to our divine purpose. Okay, so back to that imago Dei and within you, the image of God that you were created in. That always includes a purpose from the Lord, something that he designed you to do specifically, that he had laid out before you were even born. And God wants to restore you to that purpose. I think what God wants to say to us today, here, online, maybe listening to this later, is that nothing you've done can disqualify you from that purpose. I just feel like I need to say that one more time. Nothing you've done, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter what you think God might think of you, nothing can disqualify you from restoration or from your divine purpose. Amen. Yes, that is the truth that God wants you to know today. That there is a reason you were born. There is a reason you're hearing this message now, and it's because he wants to restore you fully from wherever you are. There is no one too far gone. There is never anything you can do to fully destroy the image of God within you. It may be buried under layers and dusty and broken and cracked, and you might not even feel like you can recognize it at the image of God, but it is still within you. So how do we seek this restoration for ourselves? What do we do? I think, again, Mary's life shows us two things. And the first is simply this, to surrender. You know, we don't know where Jesus found Mary or how that all went down. But we do know that at some point, Jesus offered Mary freedom and she said yes. Right? Jesus isn't going to force restoration into your life. You have to say yes. There might be something that you're being invited to lay down today. Maybe there's something Jesus wants to drive out of your life. Maybe it's a hurt, a habit, a hang up, as we say in our recovery community, and you need to come tomorrow night on Monday to recovery. Surrender to Jesus. And the second thing that we see from Mary, I love this, is this idea of staying close. Think about this about Mary. Mary is the disciple who stayed. Okay, the disciple who stayed. Every gospel writer records Mary at the foot of the cross in Jesus' most agonizing moments. Every gospel writer records her watching Joseph of Arimathea take down Jesus' body and put it in his own tomb. Every gospel writer records her at the empty tomb. Every gospel writer records her seeing Jesus resurrected. The other disciples, hiding in the upper room, worried for their own lives, rightfully so, right? But Mary stayed. Mary stayed by Jesus even when she was confused, even when she was hurt, even when she thought this is not how things should be. Mary stayed by Jesus. And I think that is a word, a challenge to each of us. Because everyone goes through seasons where we feel that way, or where we don't know where God is, or where we thought he would be here and he's not, it seems. But we're invited to stay, even in those moments, maybe especially in those moments. There have been moments in my life where I just have to say, you know, God, I'm here. I don't know if you are or not, but I'm here. We just have to stay in church, stay in community, stay in scripture. Like that painting we looked at, like the passage from John, Jesus is there even if we don't realize it. We're invited to stay close. Before you leave today, I want to read our theme verse. Pray this over you before you go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. I pray that as you leave here, as you go through this week, that you know that God wants to restore you, to make you a new creation, to make you fully who he originally designed you to be. So may you go knowing that truth, And go in his peace, and we will see you next week.